Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
I can't believe I'm here.
I know.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio.
Uh-huh.
Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Oh, the show before the show.
Yes.
Mike the Great, Ripster over there, doing their thing. Oh, Ellen, it's Friday.
It is.
Well, you I would expect you to be doing cartwheels or something.
I did.
It's Friday.
When I left the house, I told Max, don't worry, we got 2 days, buddy. We'll cruise around in the golf cart.
Oh, you know? Yeah.
Yeah.
He's got to be loving life then.
Oh, yeah. Especially in this heat. He was so happy when I just put him in that and he can let his, you know, the wind run through his head. And he's like, I don't have to be
yeah,
out
that
here
sounds
walking.
Really healthy.
I know.
For a dog. No walk. Oh, let's not go for a walk.
No.
Let's go for a ride.
We rode down to the bay.
That is American. That is America.
No, we still have to walk.
Oh, no. No walking.
We walked. We drove to the bay and then walked down there. It was really nice.
I know.
We didn't walk the distance.
Okay, today, these saints are not probably really well known, but they should be. This is a really wonderful story. Today is Saints Pontian, who was a pope, and Hippolytus, who was a priest.
Uh-huh.
They did not get along on some theological premises, and they fought vehemently, and were finally, this is the coolest part, they were finally reconciled and then became very close friends, and they ended up being martyred together.
Wow.
So the reason why I love to bring it up is because if there's someone in your life right now that you, in essence, have a schism with, if there is something that is dividing the two of you, pray to Saints Pontian and Hippolytus. Ask them to intercede for you because they, I'm telling you, they really did not like each other.
Wow.
And then they became the closest of friends and died together and now share a feast day. To me, that's incredible.
That's good. There's nobody here. Everyone gets along here, Todd.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm just weird then.
Oh, no.
All right.
You're right on target.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. May the precious long suffering of the just, O Lord, we pray, bring us a great incense of love for you, and always prompt in our hearts constancy in the holy faith. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company servicing Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, August 13th, 2021. Police were called to the scene last night on Union Avenue in Mobile around 10 p.m. following a report of a car running into a church. According to investigators, when they arrived, they found a victim there. Right now, they were not able to confirm how the victim died or why the car hit the church. Yesterday, U.S. Census Bureau released their city and county data, and Huntsville is officially the largest city in Alabama, growing significantly faster than expected over the last decade. Meanwhile, Birmingham, for decades the largest city, is headed in the opposite direction. Their population has declined 5%, while Huntsville grew 19%. Mobile, the smallest of Alabama's big four cities, shrank slightly to 187,000. On Thursday, the city of New Orleans announced new policies that will require proof of vaccination or a negative COVID test to participate in certain activities in the city. Beginning Monday, that you will not be able to, and you'll want to make this list, go to bars, go to restaurants, go to indoor sports complexes, go to concerts, go to bowling alleys, hotel ballrooms, receptions, pool halls, indoor playgrounds, casinos, racetracks. without any of this.
How are they going to police all that?
You're not even going to be able to go to the Saints games.
How are they going to police that?
I guess you're going to have to bring proof of vaccination or a negative COVID test to go see the Saints this year. Just saying. It's there. In weather, Florida Keys is put under a tropical storm warning ahead of Fred's expected heavy rainfall. We will keep an eye on the storm up here, but it looks like right now it will make landfall east of us in the Florida Panhandle. In traffic, roads seem to be clear this morning, and this is the final weekend without football because high school football starts next week. And then
Friday.
We roll into big games. I got some fun decorations coming in for late August for the studio, Mike.
Oh, nice.
Yes.
Can't wait.
Yes. I know. I got to live it up.
It'll be a house divided.
It will be.
Indeed. Always look forward to Friday mornings when the Media Czar comes on to speak to us about certain things in media. Good morning, Tom.
Hey, good morning.
Mm-hmm. Morning.
So, last night, you went to the movies, didn't you?
Look at that. It's like old times.
I did, and just by sheer coincidence, ran into you there, Todd.
Hey, that's right.
Wow. Imagine that.
Yeah, we went. We saw the Ryan Reynolds movie, Free Guy, which I went into kind of cold and blind. I didn't know anything about the movie except for the trailer. I'd seen the trailer a couple times in the theater, but I had zero information about the film other than the trailer. So that's rare for me to go in not knowing anything about a movie. And it's kind of, you know, it's kind of a neat experience to just have no idea what's coming. Before I launch into how the movie was, it's an interesting box office analysis that's going to be done on this film because it really is Hollywood and the analysts who study box office returns and how the theaters are recovering or not recovering from the pandemic. There really hasn't been a film for them that could really serve as a clear barometer of whether or not audiences are coming back to the theater, because up to this point, every major release has been either a hybrid release where it's been released in the theater and at home streaming simultaneously, or it's been a sequel, part of an existing franchise with a built-in fan base. Well, how this movie, Free Guy, stands apart is that it is not a sequel. It's not a pre-existing property from a book or anything else. It is a fully original film that is being released exclusively in theaters with for at least 45 days. It will be in theaters only. So analysts are really thinking this could be the barometer for the movie theater industry to see if people will come out. And also what's helping is that the movie has been generally well-reviewed. It stars Ryan Reynolds, who is popular, especially from his Deadpool movies. So it's all set up to be the kind of movie that people would go out and see. And if they don't go out and see it, then there can be, they can make a pretty direct correlation between these results and COVID being the reason people don't go see it.
Right.
So I'll be really curious to see what the box office returns are after this weekend.
And do you think that they'll possibly, because of those numbers, make it? Because I just don't know what's going to happen to the theaters, Tom. I really don't. Granted, it was the Thursday night before, which is
right, yeah,
like the vigil to the opening or something weird like that. But there wasn't a lot of people there, and I wasn't sensing any excitement in the theater. I mean, what do you think?
Well, first of all, I love that you just coined the phrase "the vigil showing,"
like a holy day's coming.
I'm just mad at myself for not having thought of that before.
Yeah.
But, it's yeah. Well, you know, the Mobile area is weird. people do not go to movies around here like they do in other cities. Mm-hmm. And that was true before COVID. That's true for the big franchise films. I mean, it's always, I would not use Lower Alabama as a barometer for what's happening nationwide. I don't think it correlates. So I don't know. I don't know what to make of the fact there were only a handful of people in the theater last night. And also, and it wasn't just this film. The theaters around here still haven't really gotten back to full opening. I mean, there are some that are still closed a few days a week. There's fewer showings. I don't know what to make of it around here. But we'll find out come Monday how this film did over the weekend. And it's also another thing about it is this is another one of those movies that was originally scheduled to be released, I think, July 3rd of last summer. And it got bumped multiple times. I think the first time it was bumped to, oh gosh, I can't find it now. I had it here in front of me. I think it was originally bumped.
It was bumped to last fall, or like to do like a November or December release. And then
it was. Mm-hmm. And then it was bumped to May. Mm-hmm. And then it was bumped again from May to July. Mm-hmm. So, and that's happened to a lot of movies. So, it's really, it'll be interesting to see. But anyway, we should talk about whether mm-hmm. the movie's any good.
Yes.
I am happy to report that I feel like this is the kind of movie that is necessary right now for people who are looking for a real escape, who want to just go to a movie and laugh a little bit and not take on real heavy themes or dark themes or anything like that. This is a very light in tone film that is very clever and very original, and might just be a good time for people. Now, I want to throw a caveat out there, and I'll tell you what the movie's about here in a minute. But the unfortunate downside of the film is that there's quite a bit of bad language. It's rated PG-13. And there are instances of taking the Lord's name in vain, which drives me nuts. And there are some other crude language. So the unfortunate thing about it is none of that is necessary. I mean, they could have removed every single vulgar or profane word from this film and not affected the quality whatsoever. It really was completely unnecessary. But there it is. There you have it. I think, they do marketing analysis of audiences and box office returns, and they PG-13 movies are the ones that make the most money. They make more money than R-rated films. They make more money than PG films. So I think it's just a matter of we got to sprinkle in enough words to get that PG-13 rating. And I really think it's a calculated move to do that. I can't think of any other reason to put that kind of language in the film. So
it did not even go with the storyline, Tom. It was very disjointed when the language came about, because I felt the exact same way. And I don't think that they needed to pepper the language to get the PG-13, because I think you had enough of the blowing up and the gunfire and that kind of stuff to get the PG-13, don't you think?
Yeah, I was thinking about that too. I mean, there's a lot of action in this movie, a lot of violence, but it's literally video game violence. So I wondered if maybe the fact that it's clearly video game violence taking place, like literally in a video game, might be the reason they felt like they had to put the language in to make sure they got the PG-13.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, you could be right, but, yeah, I don't know. It's just frustrating. It's frustrating to see. But
it was. Anyway, it was sad because they even had young people playing the video games using that language. I'm like, come on. We just don't need that, Tom.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's a frustrating thing. Because otherwise, aside from the language and also a couple of somewhat suggestive jokes that I think would fly over the heads of younger children, if it wasn't for that language and one or two jokes, this would be a movie that you could take younger kids to. But because of that, I would not. I had my 16-year-old son John Paul there. I would not bring kids younger than high school to this film because of language. But anyhow, the premise of the film is that Ryan Reynolds plays a guy whose name is Guy, and he works at a bank. He's a bank teller, and he's a happy, positive person. And he goes to work every, he gets up every morning and says goodbye to his goldfish and eats a bowl of cereal. He walks to work as a bank teller, and then he comes home and just lives a very mundane, he stops at the coffee shop to get coffee, just has this very mundane life that he very much likes. His best friend is a security guard at the bank. And it just turns out what he's not realizing is that he is an NPC or non-playable character in a video game. So if you're playing a video game, like an open world video game where your character runs around and completes missions and does all this stuff in a big simulated city environment, all those background computer characters that are just sort of there, and if you walk up to them, they have a signature thing they say every time. Ryan Reynolds' character is one of those guys and doesn't realize it. He doesn't realize he's not real. And something happens in the programming of the game that allows him to develop self-awareness and kind of a little bit of free will. And he decides he wants to become the hero of the story. And this all ties into things that are going on in the real world by the programmers of the game who, tweaked it so that this character could kind of come to life and develop self-awareness. And it goes on with some plot things from there. But it reminds me of, I was thinking, when I reviewed Jungle Cruise a week or two ago, one of my criticisms of that film was that the whole time it was making you think of other movies that it was stealing from, but doing worse. You know, like diminishing what it was stealing from.
Mm-hmm.
This film, it was kind of the opposite of that. I kept thinking of films that it was taking from, but it was taking elements from other films and putting it together into something original and something interesting and funny.
It kind of reminds
me. The films I had in mind were
Truman Show.
The Truman Show.
Yeah, that one comes to mind. I think that's been mentioned online too.
Yeah, the Truman Show, The Matrix, Inception. And Ralph Breaks the Internet.
So that's quite a group.
Well, but even when you were talking about the Truman Show, though, that's a tragedy, and that one hurts because he is a real person that they grew up in that environment. So this one, I was glad because he's just a computer AI individual, so it's perfectly fine. Do you see what I'm saying, Tom?
Sure. That's why this is able to be just through and through kind of a comedy with less at stake, you know, than The Truman Show. Having said that, The Truman Show is one of my favorite movies of all time. But this film pays homage to these other films, but does something altogether new with a different kind of tone. And so, like you say, Todd, it's like The Truman Show, but the main character is more like Ralph and Ralph Breaks the Internet.
Gotcha.
As just truly a video game character.
Mm-hmm.
So, and of course, Ryan Reynolds is a very likable actor. He's very funny. He embodies the main character with an innocence that is, you know, few actors could pull off, and he does. And it really... there's some clever stuff. There's a couple of good cameos. There's references to other films that are funny. It's well paced. And what I mentioned to you last night, Todd, was a lot of times these films that start off with a great creative concept, get off to a strong start, maybe even into the middle, but they usually fail to stick the landing. You know, the endings of these movies become just conventional action endings, paint by numbers. And they just fall flat at the end. And I found this to be the opposite, that it started strong and the middle was good. But I feel like the ending was the strength of this movie, that they really stuck the ending, got it right, and kept the audience engaged and laughing at it, even amidst the action. So it was nice to see something that worked all the way through from start to finish. And its audiences are liking it on Rotten Tomatoes. The critics have it at 84% positive, but the audience score is 95%. So people are responding well to the movie. So it'll be really interesting to see if it makes the kind of money Hollywood's hoping for this weekend.
It's been a marketing, you know, genius in the way that they've put this out, because the official trailer on YouTube has had multiple millions of views, and then they have cross-marketing going on because he's also, Ryan Reynolds is coming out with Deadpool 3, so they've been using that character in some of the cross-marketing, and I just think that that's really smart, Tom.
I think it also might hit up against resurging COVID around the country, so it might, you know, actually might have been better to release this 3-4 weeks ago. But hindsight's 2020.
Yeah, there's talk now of some other releases getting bumped again because of the Delta variant resurging. So, you know, just when you think we're back to normal, things are slowing down a little bit again, but hopefully only temporarily.
Yeah, yeah. Well, Tom, thanks for that update on the movie. You two at least got to go out to the movie, so there's that.
It was fun.
Yeah.
That's right.
We'll talk to you soon.
All right.
Have a great weekend, Tom.
Coming up next, Todd Hartch. We're going to look at his book, Time to Build a New, where we've been looking at some beautiful things being created in our culture and society. And we got another one for you here on LA Catholic Morning. Stick with us. Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by.
You don't have to think, oh, I can't watch that movie.
No, it's not that I can't watch. It's just I haven't gotten around to it.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio.
Show in between the show.
Todd Sylvester, Ellen Taylor.
I just started watching The Chosen. I'm only like 2 seasons behind, and I watched the first 2 episodes.
Okay, that's nice. That's good.
No, Robert, I'm good.
Getting there. I don't know what Max likes to watch, but... Anyway,
returning
guest, Todd Hartch, he's a professor at Eastern Kentucky University, but we're looking at his book, A Time to Build Anew, How to Find the True, Good, and Beautiful in America, put out by Angelico Press. Good morning, Todd.
Good morning. Good to be with you again.
Always fantastic to have you on. When I was reading your book, and I saw, okay, chapter 4 is what we're looking at today, The Splendor of Truth. As soon as I saw the Dominicans, I was like, oh, the Nashville Dominicans, this will be really nice, because it just seems like they're the ones that get so much attention. But then when I read on, I'm like, wait a minute, he's just talking about the province of St. Joseph, the eastern province, right?
Yeah, so these are the male Dominicans.
Okay.
And, the Nashville female Dominicans, I think, get more attention. But I'm a big fan of them, but also of the men, yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right, so then what was it that sparked your attention to them?
Well, you know, I think we live in an era where there's a lot of noise and a lot of confusion, and the Dominicans are committed to truth. Mm. And that just shines through, and it's what we need today. So you can see that in how they live, and how they preach, how they run their churches. So I really feel like they're sort of the religious order that we need today.
Absolutely. I couldn't agree with you more. Now, you speak about an individual who had an encounter of feeling called to that order. Can you tell us that story?
Yeah, so there was a Yale law student named Dominic Legge. And obviously he was very talented, hoped to go into government, you know, had sort of the world was his oyster and he was going to make big waves. But he slowly became convinced that he was neglecting God, that he needed to get back to God. So he had a reversion. And then he felt God was calling him into a religious order. So he looked around and, you know, thought about becoming a Benedictine monk or a Franciscan or something else. But eventually he was just captivated by the Dominicans. And I think it was specifically this commitment to truth. Like, we're going to find out the truth through study, and we're going to share the fruits of that study with the world, whether through preaching, through scholarship, or retreats, whatever it is.
There's such a dynamism mm-hmm. also concerning that. When back in the 80s, when I was at Franciscan University, there was one Dominican professor there. And it was so easy to spot him because he's wearing this white habit among all of the TORs that are wearing almost a black habit. And, you know, I became really good friends with him. He ended up marrying my wife and I. He baptized my oldest daughter and we became dear friends. But you're right. It was that understanding, and he was so well read, and I'm not saying that the friars weren't, it just seemed like they had an incredible understanding and a viewpoint at the world. Does that make sense, Todd?
Yeah, and I think, you know, every religious order has a charism, a special gift from God that's there, distinctive. And for the Dominicans, it really is that commitment to truth. And so they put so much emphasis on study, especially on studying Thomas Aquinas, who's probably the greatest philosopher and theologian in the Catholic tradition. And so they're very well formed. You know, they really learn their faith, they learn philosophy, they learn theology. And so because of that foundation, they're able to deal with almost anything.
So you asked the question in the book, Todd, why do the Dominicans, especially the Providence of St. Joseph, why do they thrive and that they are able to stay orthodox in their worship, in spirit and truth, and while we see sometimes across the sphere other orders seem to have veered off on sideways paths that maybe aren't necessarily what they were back in the beginning at their founders, but the Dominicans have been around since the 1200s, and yet still in the 21st century, they seem to be still connected to their original wholeness of who they are as an order.
Yeah, it really is remarkable when so many religious orders have gone astray or just weren't what they once were. I think part of it is Thomas, you know, St. Thomas and his philosophy, which is a great foundation. And part of it is that they really are a medieval institution and they still function that way. And I see that as a good thing, right? That they're underreactive to change. So like in the 1960s and 70s, when there was a lot of cultural ferment, I think a lot of religious orders, even with good intentions, just got off on the wrong foot because they felt like, well, we need to change. We need to change everything. We need to adapt. And the Dominicans actually do that lower than most, because they know, you know, we've survived for 800 years and we don't need to change everything tomorrow. We're going to take this slowly. And I think that was one of their keys to riding the post-Vatican II era better than a lot of orders.
I haven't even thought of it until you just mentioned that, Todd, because they haven't split and splintered.
Right, yeah.
That's right. If you want to join the Dominicans, all it is the separate provinces. It's not like, you know, the TORs, the OFMs, the CFRs, you know, the different Franciscans or what have you, the different orders. Wow, that is really cool. I didn't think about that until just right now, Todd.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's one of the great blessings God has conferred on Dominicans is that all the male Dominicans in the world are all still united. And I think it gives you a sense of the strength that they have in those things, especially in the philosophy of Thomas Aquinas. It's not the only Catholic philosophy, but it's a great foundation that allows them both confidence, unity, and curiosity. And they have all those things, and so they're able to deal with the problems of the world in a way that some religious orders and many Catholics have not been able to.
Yeah, and they do have the blessing of having Thomas Aquinas. I mean, because...
Yeah, he's a big star in the past.
Their coat of arms simply says Veritas. Uh-huh. That's it. Just truth. And I mean, that to me, the simplicity of that and understanding that is one in which as long as you're striving for that, then that truly does keep you unified. Right, Todd?
Oh, it's awesome. It's beautiful. I asked one Dominican who I was interviewing for the book, you know, why are the sermons that I'm hearing from Dominicans so much clearer and stronger than the average homily that I hear in church. And I was expecting him to say, well, you know, we spend a lot of emphasis on learning how to preach, and, you know, we have all these techniques. He didn't say any of that. He said, the heart of this is our love of truth.
Well, yet they are known as the preachers, you know, for the everyday, if you kind of in the broad sense of Catholic. Oh, yeah, the Dominicans. I went to the retreat at the parish, and they brought in a Dominican priest to do it. They kind of have this label on them, which seems kind of justified, Todd, as you lay out their foundation and why the things that they do, so that still in this time they are known as the preachers.
Yeah, and that's their roots. Back in the 13th century, there were a lot of heretics in France, and so the Dominicans were sent out to preach, you know, to preach the truth and refute the heresies. And that's what they've been doing ever since. So they've always taken preaching very seriously. And I know for me as a convert, one of the hardest things actually for me in becoming a Catholic was bad homilies.
Oh yeah.
And to find these Dominicans who were preaching so clearly and powerfully and thoughtfully, it was just like, to me, it was like a gift from God.
Now we do have to mention, though, Flannery O'Connor had an uncle who was trying to, you know, discern coming into the church, and he wrote her a letter saying that he had gone to all of the different churches in his area, and he knew that the Catholic Church had to be the true one because it had such bad music and such horrible homilies that there was no other reason for people to come other than it being true. So sometimes the bad homily, Todd, you know, it's okay. It's okay.
Yeah, well, you know, I think that's true, actually. I mean, that's part of why I came in. I realized, you know what? It's not all about those superficial things.
Yeah.
You know, the question is truth. Is it true? Yeah, it's true.
Now, there was one time, because with myself, as when I was discerning religious life early on in my life, it's funny, I did not feel called to the Dominicans, even though my dear friend was a Dominican, because I didn't think that I had the head for it. I didn't think I had the smarts for it. But I was so enthralled in their love of and understanding of theology. And then that kind of poured over even into the arts. Because I remember going to an event that took place up in the Northeast where it's funny that they wear white habits, but they're called the Black Friars simply because of their capes. And all of these priests and seminarians came in and they all sung the Mass. And Todd, to this day, I can close my eyes and hear it. It was just so beautiful. And you could tell that it wasn't just a choir singing because they were skilled. There was a love behind it. Does that make sense?
Yeah. And that's really what my book is about in many ways, that truth and beauty are almost two aspects of the same thing. And so I'm not surprised that Dominicans who love the truth would sing about the truth beautifully.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I was invited to a dinner, and because of my friend Father Giles, and we sat in there, and I wish that I could have gotten a transcript for the conversation. Because so much of it was pretty heady.
I'm sure it's on the internet now, Todd.
No. Yeah. No, not at all. This was before the internet. But these guys were talking about stuff, and there was so much joy, Todd. They were just laughing, telling stories. And the majority of them had been professors at the Angelicum, and they were all just laughing and bringing up things. And I'm sitting there in awe, thinking, you guys are so intelligent. You know so much. But the fruit of that was joy. I mean, they were just having such a great time. Granted, the meal was wonderful. The company was great. But I could have stayed there for another 4 hours. I mean, it was just absolutely exquisite, Todd.
And, you know, a lot of intelligent people, a lot of professors are very proud and they're walled off in their ivory tower. one of the great things about the Dominicans is that they really do. They want to share the fruits of their learning, and they do. And so I would be remiss if I didn't mention the Thomistic Institute. So not all of us can have the Dominicans in our parish or go to a Dominican institution, but they do have an online entity called the Thomistic Institute that has a lot of their lectures. So if you need a little of that sort of intellectual part of the faith, a little intellectual boost, I highly recommend their lectures, which are available online.
So when you were whittling down the chapters for this book, and you had the Dominicans and some other orders, I'm sure, the Dominicans seem to rise above. Was it obvious to you? Oh, I'm going with the Dominicans when I want to highlight the good and beautiful things in our culture.
Yeah, you know, I think a lot of it was, God's influence or just the circumstances of my life. I had met some Dominicans, and when I asked if they would want to be interviewed, they were just very open and encouraging. Mm-hmm. And one Dominican in particular just really helped me write the book. I mean, he gave me ideas not just for that chapter, but for two other chapters, and he, you know, mm-hmm. continued to help me as I wrote the book. So I felt like they're almost the center of the book because of how encouraging they were to me.
That's beautiful.
Right.
It's beautiful.
The book is Time to Build Anew. I've enjoyed going through this with you. It's Todd Hartch, and you can see it. You can get it online, I'm sure. Amazon and places like that, Todd. Is that right?
Yep. Angelico yeah. Press, Amazon, wherever good books are.
Good. Love going through this book. Thanks for joining us this week.
Thanks, Todd. Have a great weekend.
Yep.
It's been great.
Thanks. Final segment of our week, and we go with the Sunday Gospel Reflection, as always. Get your Sunday set. Father Nicholas Napolitano is going to join us and go through it with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great, Ripster, doing their thing. On the line, Father Nicholas Napolitano, pastor of St. John in Magnolia Springs. Good morning, Father Nicholas.
Good morning.
So,
morning.
This year, the Feast of the Assumption falls on a Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Twofer.
That's right. And it even falls on a Sunday in the middle of the Eucharistic discourse, so we miss a huge section of John 6.
Which is,
but I guess that's okay.
Kind of a
yeah.
bummer, but
it is.
You know,
it only comes around every 3 years.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, here's an idea: people could read that on their own. Anyway,
I wish.
I mean, I just wrote two homilies. I put the Eucharistic Discourse homily in the bulletin, and I'll preach out loud on the Assumption.
Oh, well, there you go.
You go. You covered it. Twice the work for Father Nicholas.
Yeah.
that's what happens.
That does make sense. That does make mm-hmm. sense. All right, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, though, correct?
Correct.
Okay.
All right, go right ahead.
A great sign appeared. Oop, I'm sorry. I got the first reading.
Yep.
Ha.
Mary set out and traveled to hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? But the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you who believe that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled. And Mary said, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations shall call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and to his children forever. Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So I guess this is a really interesting way to interrupt the Eucharistic discourse, because you have Mary here portrayed both in the first reading of the book of Revelation and ratified here in the Gospel of Luke as the Ark of the Covenant. And so you have this image. John in Revelation, he sees the Ark of the Covenant in heaven with all of its contents of the Old Testament, the tablets and the staff and the manna, and he sees it kind of assumed into heaven. It's done its job on earth to bear God's presence to the people. And he sees this vision of the ark containing God's presence in heaven. And then he sees this image in the same revelation. He sees the image of this beautiful woman clothed with the diadem of stars in heaven. And we say that that's Mary, because it is. It's Mary in John's vision of what heaven is. And so this reading of the visitation, it seems like it's on the wrong feast day. Wait a second. We're celebrating the fact that Mary's assumed body and soul to heaven. But right here, we have the story of her visiting Elizabeth while she's pregnant with the Lord. And, that she gives this great song of the Magnificat, a testimony of what God's done. But really here, it's Mary is bearing the Savior. She's bringing Christ's presence into the world. John the Baptist is testifying to it through his mother's womb. And it's Mary being the ark, being the deliverance, being the vessel that carries Jesus to the world that desperately needs him. But it's always when we submit to God's will and allow God to accomplish his will through us that God is able to make himself known to the world. But then the result of it is very naturally heaven. Because the thing that holds Jesus, the thing that bears Jesus, the thing that bears God's presence is, of course, holy, meaning set apart, reserved for God alone, reserved for heaven, made for heaven. And so Mary, like the Ark of the Covenant, both brings God's presence to the world, but is set aside for him. And because she agrees and submits and surrenders herself into the will of God, she's assumed now into heaven because she's entirely wrapped up into the will of God. So not only is this something nice to celebrate, it's a great thing to remember and to give us a newfound devotion to the Blessed Mother, but it's also a call for us that we are meant to be that ark. We're meant to be like Mary. We're meant to bring God's presence into this world that so desperately needs him. And then the natural result of that is, well, I'm made for God. I'm made for heaven. And so the natural result is, well, after I've born God to the world, then I go to heaven. I join Mary, I join the ark in St. John's beautiful vision of the kingdom in its fulfillment. So while jokingly, yes, it breaks up the Eucharistic discourse, but it also adds to it, because there's this physical reality that the bread of life is delivered, the presence of God is delivered through the womb, through the ark of Mary. Just as the manna is kept in the ark of the Old Covenant, so is the bread of life kept in the womb of Mary and delivered to God's people. So here we are in the middle of the Eucharistic discourse, interrupted but not, with Mary proclaiming God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy that he has promised to his people to give us new life.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. I would never dare to criticize anything that God has done or will do, or continues to do, but so much of it doesn't make sense to me. It's amazing God's humility and how he chose to come to earth. And so much of this is tied to the real presence of the Eucharist, Father, because I look at it and I just think, this is incredible. God could have just appeared. He created everything in the universe. Every atom that is spinning around is being held in his hand. So he could have done it any way and come with fire and all sorts of splendor, but he humbly came through this young woman in Palestine, and it's absolutely right. Blows my mind. So when I see this and I see the connection, I see the reality, I just love that Mary went in haste to serve Elizabeth. Here the angel is telling her, or really asking her, will you be the mother of the Savior, the Messiah? And the first thing she wants to do is go help Elizabeth. Like, wow! there's the lessons that can be learned.
There's this superfluousness to the love of God, right? It's not that God is practical. God is the most impractical being ever. He's not practical whatsoever. God wants to, he overdoes it. He's constantly pouring himself out. Because that's what it means to love. It means to pour yourself out for the beloved. It means to give yourself away as a sacrifice. Hmm. And he's constantly teaching us that throughout all of salvation history, that there's more to life than just what meets the eye. And that because there's so much more, there's more to pour. There's more to give. So instead of just snapping his fingers from the, I don't know, from the living room of heaven, so to speak, he sends his son to take on flesh, that he nourishes us with his body, that he makes himself seen. The invisible God is made seen. And that whole reality taking place in the womb of Mary sanctifies Mary and saves her and brings her body and soul to heaven.
You know, I was reading something contemporary, and it's funny how we can see things anew in reading the scripture. And so when this reading was coming up, and it talks about how Elizabeth says, the infant in my womb leaped for joy, and the commentary was, wow, a fetus was the first person to recognize Jesus on earth. And, you know, it's so true, because we have been reading stories and this conversation in the 21st century about what is a person and when are you really a person. And you just see a little glimpse in the gospel of this line, and like, yeah, God understood, maybe even back then, the writings that we would need to, the revelations that would come through that would even make more sense right to us as we go through time, that things are eternal, that John the Baptist in the womb could recognize his Savior. And in this day, in the 21st century, we argue, when is a person in the womb? And we can look back here. So I just thought it was kind of ironic, and there is nothing new under the sun. This is what God knew we would struggle with.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah.
God's plan, like I said, it's just, it's this incredible, superfluous thing that goes beyond what we could ever imagine, because it saves our entire beings.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Even the parts of us, ourselves that we don't know or understand are saved by the mysteries of God.
Mm-hmm. For me, the lesson is so important also, Father, because when you read the account of the birth of John the Baptist, Mary is not mentioned at all mm-hmm. in there. And yet we know she was there because mm-hmm. she remained
right
there until Elizabeth didn't need her anymore. But she stayed in the shadows. She stayed in the background as she was, you know, the Savior was developing within her womb. That's why this is so incredible, because no one was looking for recognition. Everyone was just trying to do whatever God called them to do, and they didn't care about a light being shined on them. She was there cooking and cleaning and serving. And that to me is so beautiful. Here's the mother of God, and she's probably going to market for her. And she's coming back, you know, lugging some flour, what have you, so that she can serve everybody. I mean, that's so beautiful. Absolutely so beautiful.
And it's not only an example. That's where we have to really kind of be careful with these gospel stories, is that we tend to kind of sit back and say, well, that's nice. Look at the mother of God. No. We're called to emulate that.
Yeah,
we are called to go beyond that. I mean, Mary goes to bring her the Savior into the world, like you said, but she goes to Elizabeth to serve Elizabeth, because it's not about Mary. Mm-hmm. So we too are called to bring the Savior. The world is in desperate need, is starving to death for a Savior. And we have him. And it's not about us. We don't need to build up our own names or our own fame or whatever. We just need to build up the fame of Christ to bring people to him.
That.
The world desperately needs someone to go in haste to the hill country to proclaim that Christ is here in the middle of the darkness of the world, to draw us out of the darkness. And if it's not us, meaning the three of us talking on the radio and everybody listening, if it's not us, I don't know who it's going to be.
Yep.
Someone's got to do it.
Amen.
So right. Father Nicholas Napolitano, can we have a blessing before you leave?
Absolutely. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down on each of you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Father. Have a great weekend.
Thank you.
Thank you, you too.
Great.
Woo. Thank our sponsor, Anna Luce. Home is where the heart is, and Anna Luce from Roberts Brothers Realtors wants to help you find your perfect home. Let Anna help you move forward in the greater Mobile Bay Area. Call Anna Luce at 251-454-2782 or visit annaluce.robertsbrothers.com. Who's coming up on Monday, Mike?
Yes, on Monday, Catherine Beck Johnson. We'll talk about the Mississippi abortion ban. We'll talk with Veronica McDonald about the Heart of Flesh Literary Journal. And Adam Bartlett shares about the Source and Summit liturgy for the Novus Ordo Mass.
Check
it seems I'm going to have to do some reading over the weekend. That's what that sounded like to me.
Brush up on your Latin.
Exactly.
That'll be great. But it's Friday. Here's the weekend, Ellen. It's the weekend.
I'm thinking about getting out the pressure washer my brother-in-law sent me and just seeing if I can assemble it and make something happen with it.
That sounds great.
I don't know if I'll be successful. As long as my hair doesn't get wet because I got a blowout.
Have a great weekend, everybody. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.